I'd like to begin this evening and share a story with you that I actually heard Reverend Rich Kugan tell. Some of you may know him. He's a URC pastor in New Jersey. He shared an account of a pastor named Dr. W.V. Riley, who after a difficult stretch in his ministry, the congregation decided to bless him by making arrangements for Dr. Riley to take a vacation in Scotland on the property of a Scottish sheep herder. Well, the minister arrived at the train station and his host graciously came to pick him up. And as they were driving back to the man's ranch, the pastor noticed that there was something bothering the sheep herder because he was just strangely silent. So the pastor asked the man what it was that was troubling his heart. And the sheep herder began to weep. He said, "I lost 65 of my best little lambs over the past few nights. The wolves got in." The pastor expressed his sorrow to his newfound friend, and he asked the man if the wolves had taken any of the adult sheep. The sheep herder looked at him with something of a startled look and said, "Don't you know? Don't you realize that a wolf will never take an old sheep if it can get a young lamb? A wolf will never take an old sheep if it can get a young lamb." That's a powerful picture, isn't it? The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." My friends, the devil is the adversary of all God's people, of all ages, to be sure. He is the enemy of our soul. But make no mistake about it, the evil one delights to get our little ones. He delights to have the little lambs of Christ's flock. And beloved of the Lord, please know, as I mentioned this morning, that there's a battle afoot in our culture and in the world around us for the hearts and the minds of our children. And I'm not simply talking about people who may have a different opinion on this or that than we might have. I mean, there are evil principalities and powers that are calculating how to purposefully and intentionally prey on the little lambs of Christ's flock. And as God's people, we're called to protect them. This morning, as we had the great opportunity to celebrate the sacrament of baptism, we focused on really the priority of parents to bring the children to Jesus for His blessing and His touch. This evening, we're going to focus on the broader calling of the covenant community to protect and to cherish and nurture and train the little ones among us. Before we do that, let's seek the Lord's blessing on the reading of His Word, shall we? Our great God in heaven, You are a God who reveals Himself to His people. You reveal Yourself specially and savingly through Your Word. We pray, O God, that as Your Word moves forward this evening, that ears would be unstopped, that minds would be alert, that hearts would be plowed and made fertile to receive this life-giving seed. We pray that You would nourish it and nurture it and grow it up. So work, O God, work through the reading and the preaching of Your Word, and help us not to hear the ramblings of a mere man, but the Word of Christ from the Word of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me ask you, dear ones, to open your Bibles to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. We'll be reading verses 1 through 8. This lengthy, lengthy psalm. Psalm 78. A maskil of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we've heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He's done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Brothers and sisters, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God endures forever. May He bless it to our hearts as it's preached this evening. Dearest congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Judges records the lamentable account of the generation between the conquests under the leadership of Joshua and the coming of David and his kingship. And during that time, the people of God lived in a state of spiritual amnesia, and it produced in them a state of spiritual anemia. In other words, they were spiritually forgetful, and that made them spiritually weak. And because of this, God's people often found themselves oppressed and subjugated by surrounding nations. And the explanation for that deplorable situation is given to us in Judges 2:10. I want you to listen carefully. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He'd done for Israel. Now that seems profoundly important and relevant as we undertake the study of the first 8 verses of Psalm 78 for at least 2 reasons. First, it may very well be that this psalm wasn't written too far after the era of Judges. But second, Psalm 78 was written to help God's covenant people avoid that same error, that error that took place in the time of the judges. And let me interject something here that's very important. It's something that Satan knows, and we must know too. And that is, even the most faithful churches are 1 or 2 generations from apostasy if they lose their passion and their commitment in training the next generation in the things of God. If a generation is raised who does not know the Lord nor the work which He had done for Israel, they will have a dismal spiritual future, because that spiritual forgetfulness will produce in them spiritual weakness, particularly the little ones. Psalm 78 is here in Scripture to encourage us not to make that mistake. And the psalm was written by Asaph. He was a Levite and a music leader in the service of King David. And Asaph is going to give the people a history lesson. Not simply for the sake of history, but to teach them. And the first eight verses, instructions and exhortations are given concerning our covenant responsibility to train our children so that they can train their children and they can train their children and so on. And it pictures for us in a dramatic way the importance of multi-generational faithfulness in discipling our children. That it is the enterprise of the covenant community, this church. You see, from verse 9 all the way through the verse 64, Psalm 78 teaches us about faithless Israel who failed to do this. They allowed themselves to become spiritually forgetful to catastrophic ends. And I'm not overstating the case one bit when I say the degree to which we miss the covenant exhortation in Psalm 78 verses 1 through 8 is the degree to which we leave our children vulnerable to the world and the devil and their own flesh. The degree to which we ignore these exhortations, we leave the covenant community vulnerable. That's what Israel's history teaches us in this psalm. I'm going to draw out several principles from this passage. The first thing I want us to see is that the work of training up covenant youth belongs to parents, first and chiefly, but it does also belong to the covenant community. Listen again to verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. You see, the teaching of the psalm would have been given to the people when they assembled together to worship God. And Asaph is addressing my people. Something I think we know well in our community, by that I mean confessionally Reformed and Presbyterian communities, we do understand that the primary obligation and authority in the life of our little ones is parental. But it's also a work that each and every one of us in this community has a part in. We have a stake in all of the covenant community. We all have a stake in all of the covenant community. You know, I can honestly say that I haven't heard this very often in our Reformed churches, and I praise God that I haven't, but I have heard it elsewhere. Folks who say something like this: you know what, I did my best to raise my kids. I've raised them now, and I'm done. Their job is finished, where little ones are concerned. But thanks for playing. Doesn't work that way. Someone may have raised their kids. They may have done a great job. But if they're part of the covenant community, they're not done. Think about the vow you made this morning before Almighty God. Do you, the people of the Lord, promise to receive this child and love, pray for him, help care for his instruction in the faith, and encourage and sustain him in the fellowship of believers? If you said, we do, God helping us, you were committing, as God's covenant people, to be invested in the lives of God's covenant children, not just the ones who are biologically connected to you, but all of these who are spiritually connected to you under the head of Jesus Christ. If you responded in the affirmative to that vow, we can never say we're done. And something I trust you know, this isn't a burden, it's a blessing, it's a privilege that we get to invest in their lives. And assuming that we want to see the covenant community blessed and we want to enjoy longevity and prosperity, then each member of the covenant community has a responsibility to make sure the young ones are raised to fear the Lord. I'm going to share a wonderful quote with you. This comes from a 17th century Puritan preacher by the name of Thomas Manton and captures this idea well. He writes, "If therefore there be any spark in you of love to God, be not content that any of yours should be ignorant of him whom you so much admire, or any haters of him whom you so much love. If there be any compassion to the souls of them who are under your care, if any regard of your being found faithful in the day of Christ, if any respect to further generations, labor to sow these seeds of knowledge which may grow up in after times. You see, this was a man who understood and believed that God ordinarily works his covenantal purposes through families. And covenant families should be held up and supported in every possible way in this work by the covenant community, by the church. We all have a stake in all of God's people. And what a blessing that is. The next thing we learn from Asaph is that if we're going to be valuable in their lives and to be in a place where we can instruct them about the things of the faith, not surprisingly, we have to know the things of the faith, don't we? Listen once more to verses 1 through 3. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth in a parable. I'll utter dark sayings from of old, things that we've heard and known that our fathers have told us. Asaph wastes no time. He basically says, listen up. Pay attention. Tune in right here. I've got something to say, and you people of God need to hear it. And he tells them. He tells them right up front. Some of his teaching in the psalm is going to come in parables. We know what parables are, right? It's some sort of story that uses common earthly things from the human realm to teach spiritual truths. And Asaph is using a portion of Jewish history to teach his listeners spiritual truths, specifically Israel's faithlessness and forgetfulness and God's faithfulness as a motivation to not be forgetful. And he's exhorting them. If they want to keep their children from traveling down the same road that Israel traveled down, they need to incline their ear to every word Asaph is teaching. They have to become students of the word. Even if it sounds like a dark saying to them, even if it sounds like a parable to them, even if it's very difficult for them to understand, they have to submit themselves to God's word. And to do that, you have to know it. You have to understand it. And Asaph will later use parables in this psalm, but the lesson's clear. God's people need to receive instruction by learning about the great things God has done in history and what those things mean to God's people. For these Jews, those lessons would have been translated often orally. You and I learn these lessons in the 66 books of the Bible. And we need to learn the Bible. And we need to learn to think rightly about the Bible and all that it teaches, even the difficult teachings of Scripture. I mean, I find myself imagining, can you just sort of picture someone in this initial audience hearing this from the lips of Asaph and stand up and say, you know, Asaph, this stuff is really hard for me to understand. I don't think I can get it. I think I'm just going to pass. No, I can't really envision that, can you? If we intend to communicate the great biblical faith, which I'm convinced is best reflected in the Reformed faith, we have to first know it. And I trust that's something that this church embraces. I'm sure it is. But we have to know it to teach it. And you know, dear ones, to that end, in God's providence, we live in a remarkable time, don't we? It used to be that anyone who wanted to be a good Bible student and study theology had to be a fairly avid reader. And it can still help. But we're living in multimedia times. We have CDs, MP3 downloads. There's an almost inexhaustible supply of Bible teachers that can be downloaded for free on the internet. And it doesn't matter where you are learning about God's Word or learning the doctrines of this church, whether you're at a fairly basic level or you've moved into some pretty heady theology. It's all right there at your fingertips. All you have to do is be willing and want to learn. But if we're going to be covenantally faithful to teach, to communicate the precious faith that God's put in our hands, we've got to learn it and know it. The next thing we want to see is that we're not dealing with suggestions. God's given His people His Word, and He commands them to teach it to coming generations. Listen to verse 5. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach their children. Now, even before we get to the command, we're confronted with a glorious truth, and that's God has made Himself known. He has revealed Himself to His people, to His old covenant people. He established a testimony in Jacob. He had given a witness to the people of God, a revelation to those people, and He had appointed law in Israel. In other words, He had given them the Word that they needed. And this is both an encouragement and a challenge. It's an encouragement because it means you and I, as covenant believers, have something of infinite value to offer our children. The Word of God that's eternally settled in the heavens. And there's nothing more important or nothing of more lasting value than to teach them. God has established a testimony for us, His people. There's nothing more important or valuable than to teach them. God has said. So that's an encouragement. Think about what God has given you to give them. As a church, He's given you His Word to share that with the young ones. That's an encouragement. And it's a challenge, because this has to be the foundation of their education. And I don't simply mean biblical knowledge here, but in all of their education. Right? In Proverbs, we're told the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Again, this is one of the areas where the devil does some of his most significant work, by opposing the Word of God. Remember what the serpent said to Eve in the garden? Has God said? So you're telling your little ones, God has said? And they're going to be bombarded with a message, has God said? It was the evil one's intention, and successfully so, to cause Adam and Eve to doubt the truth that God had revealed to them. And don't we see the same thing today? Isn't it one of the ways He goes after the lambs of Christ's flock? Has God indeed said that He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days out of nothing? Certainly. The earth is a gazillion years old. Has God indeed said man is created in His image for the purpose of bringing Him glory? Certainly, man must have evolved out of the primordial sludge. Has God indeed said you should honor your father and your mother? Certainly, they don't have a clue. Has God indeed said, male and female, He created them? Certainly, gender is a very fluid ideology. You see, beloved of the Lord, we need to teach and reinforce and then reinforce some more. That everything we learn, all that we know, begins right here. God has spoken. He's established a testimony. And we need to teach with a kind of vigor that's aware that we have an enemy who's constantly going to challenge the Word of God, especially in the younger ones. Now, this is a starting point. God has spoken, and that needs to be reflected in all that we do as a church as we seek to minister and nurture to the covenant young ones. Because God's spoken, it's a command that the children are taught these things. You see, God doesn't intend to speak to every generation the way He spoke to the generation that came out of Egypt. Successing generations are going to have to learn about the will of their God and the mighty works of their God as their fathers pass that on generation to generation to generation. Our children have to learn it from us, so we're commanded to tell them. And what a blessing this is. To give them a solid foundation, the little ones, to build their lives upon. People who don't orient their lives on the testimony of God and Scripture can't even know what's good for them. And certainly we can't expect children to know what's good for them. People might have strong opinions about what's right or helpful, but those opinions will often be based on what feels good or on some cultural pressure or on some human tradition or some human authority less than God. But the Scripture says God's appointed and established a testimony. He's appointed a law. That means we have a God-given compass that keeps us from being lost in the forest of 21st century confusion. The compass of God's testimony in Scripture. And there's nothing more important than communicating the authority, the sufficiency of Scripture to our youth. So there are two things to remember from verse 5. One, God has spoken. The other is that He commands every generation to teach this law and this testimony to the subsequent generations. Well, finally, I'm going to consider the purpose of telling the generation to come. The purpose of telling the generation to come. There are three of them, and we'll unpack these quickly, but we see them in verses 6 through 7. That the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. We're going to look at this in broad outlines. Three things that God gives us as a purpose for teaching covenant community, the little ones in our covenant community. These verses tell us that the content of the psalm is for the children and the children of the children. That's a striking thing, isn't it? That's why I said we're talking about multi-generational faithfulness in discipling our children. And that it's across the covenant community. That it's a responsibility we all have. I really want to emphasize that parents have the chief responsibility. But we all have a responsibility. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. In fact, both my wife and I, we don't hardly have any believers in our family. And I was sharing with someone just yesterday, one of the things that absolutely delights my heart is to gather with people like you, where I see multi-generational faithfulness, because it's a placard of God's faithfulness. That is an immense blessing. But you know what sinners do often with immense blessings? They can turn them into an idol so that our biological family becomes all that we're involved in. That's all we have time to really be concerned with. That's not a picture of what it looks like to live as a covenant community. We all have a stake in all of God's community. And our goal is that the covenant youth would know Him. And so in verse 4, And he says, we will not hide them from the children. These glorious truths that of what God's done in history, we're not going to keep that from them. But we'll tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders He's done. Or we're not going to keep this from them. We're going to make sure they know these things. We're not going to keep big truths of God from Christ's little lambs. We're going to teach them. And listen, they need this so desperately. More so in some sense than ever, right? 30 years ago, if you grew up in this community, you know who your kids know? Other kids in this community. Today, if you grew up in this community, you know who your kids know? Everybody on the planet. Or they have access to everybody on the planet, right? And because of that, they're going to be asking big questions. And as a community of believers, we have to be able to give them big answers. I think one of the best ways to do that is, I know, catechism. Catechism. That's one of the best ways to teach big answers to big questions. But they're going to have those kinds of questions. Who is God? How did He create the earth? What's God's like? What's God like? Who is Jesus? What's Jesus like? What did He come to do? Why do I believe and my neighbor doesn't? Why, if I'm a believer, why, if I have all these benefits, do I still struggle with sin? They're going to ask those kinds of questions, and they're going to get answers. The only issue is who's going to give them the answers. And we have the catechism. What an incredible platform. 2.5 years ago, our church had the incredible privilege of hosting Rosaria Butterfield. Many of you may have heard of her. She was a tenured lesbian professor. Hated the things of God. And now, she is a pastor's wife in the RPCNA. And her conversion story is fantastic. It's such a picture of God's sovereign grace. And if you want to understand how to minister to the homosexual community, look up stuff from Rosaria Butterfield. But when we had her come and speak, she spoke to a group of about 900 one evening. One morning, she spoke to about 100 pastors in West Michigan. And that same day, she and I met with, I don't know, maybe 30 or 40 folks from the community who were struggling with the homosexual issue in their family. Largely, they had adult children who had come out and said, you know, they not only are struggling with same-sex attraction, but they are practicing a homosexual lifestyle. And there was one dear woman who was from a Reformed church that has 3 letters in the name, and it doesn't matter which 3 letters, a lot of them do. But she was speaking, and it was clear that neither she nor the son she was talking about that came out as homosexual had any real understanding of the things of God. And you know what Dr. Butterfield said to her? She said, did you teach your children the catechism? And the lady looked at her like, well, of course not. And that's what she said. Young people want big answers because they have big questions. They get big answers in the catechism. Right? They're going to pursue these questions. The catechism gives us a vehicle to teach them. And let me just add one other thing. Again, not coming from a Christian family, when I first discovered the catechism, do you know what my mindset was? Oh my goodness, what a treasure that God's raised up men to produce documents like this for me to learn the most holy faith. And I think if you've had that maybe for generations, you forget what a wonder it is. When I first came to our church, I remember when we talked about catechism, it sounded like a dental appointment. Well, you ain't going to like this, but it's something you're going to have to get through. No, these are important truths that meet people at a real place in their lives, a place where the young people are. And it's our job to help the covenant youth know Him. And we'll often hear people say, I don't need to know doctrine. And I don't really care if the kids know doctrine. It's just as long as they love God. Again, I doubt that's the attitude of this church, but I also trust you know it's prevalent. And listen, it's right to prize love for God above knowledge of God, because the devils have a knowledge of God and they tremble. And what a tragedy when we see the demonic pride that knowledge can bring. And then draw the wrong conclusion that the best way to inspire love to God is to somehow take a detour around knowledge. No, it can't be done. We love God because of what we know of Him. Or else our love's just artificial emotionalism. The first task in the education of young ones, of the covenant little ones in this congregation, is to impart genuine knowledge of the testimony and the law of God. And that need not lead to pride, especially if we do it the way Asaph did it. So the first aim of education, of communicating these truths, is to teach them there's something they need to know. There is content to the Christian faith, and that content will enable them to make sense of the world around them. Another goal of purpose is in verse 7, that they should set their hope in God. So knowledge should lead to hope. What goes into the head should make its way to the heart. Now, you and I can't do that. The Holy Spirit has to put it there. But He doesn't have much to work with if we haven't put it in their heads. The Word of God is very clear. The aim of education is to teach truth in such a way that young people will come to love it, put their hope in God. Changed hearts are the goal of a Christian education program in the covenant community. Not just more knowledge, that knowledge will lead to a greater hope in their Savior. A third purpose is obedience. Verse 7 goes on to say, they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Again, education has to do with how our young people act as well as what they know and what's changed in their hearts. We've not succeeded in our God-given responsibility if our children's heads are full of true thoughts, but their behavior is contrary to the law of God. Well, I am going to close with this. I've got more notes here, but I don't want to wear you down. One of the great things we have as Reformed believers for our young ones is the law and the gospel. The law and the gospel. You see, as the little ones grow up and you say, oh no, we don't do that. Mom and daddy are going to stay married because that's what God's word says. They're going to say, but why? Well, because that's what God's law says. And they're going to say, but why do we go to church on Sunday? Well, because God's law says remember the Sabbath. Well, Dad, why do we worship a little bit different than other congregations? Well, because God's law tells us that we're not to worship idols. Therefore, we can't make up worship the way we want to do it. So law, the law of God gives you an ethical framework to raise up little ones, to say, this is why we're not like the world. This is how we're distinct from the world. And then the gospel comes in and says, but don't be self-righteous. Because it's not that we're different from the world that makes us right with God. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ. His life, His death, His resurrection. And this is the responsibility of God's people, to love and cherish and support and nurture all of the covenant community, all of the little ones in this church. And my prayer for you is that you'll embrace that and delight in that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, what a glorious blessing and privilege it is to hear the sounds of little ones, to see their enthusiasm, to hear their questions. And we pray that this would never be a burden to us, but a happy responsibility, and that we would earnestly seek to communicate the testimony of Scripture to these little ones, that we would seek to shape even our young men and women to think your thoughts after you, to think and to evaluate their life and their existence through the lens of Scripture. And we pray that this congregation would have faithful men and women in the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation, because they are committed not to be forgetful. Grant this grace and this favor for Jesus' sake. Amen.